Our reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Jeremiah, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And I shall be reading from the New International Version. Israel forsakes God. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how, as a bride, you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. This is the word of the Lord.
Jeremiah is only a young boy. We read it in chapter 1, how he is called by the Lord to prophesy against the people of God. And he protests and says, I am way too young to do this. Surely, this is not what you ask from me as a young boy. However, God tells him in no uncertain terms that, yes, it is indeed him who is called from even before his birth to prophesy about to the people of God. And God's charge against the people in this text before us today is one that is very much connected to daily life, how the people in Jeremiah's time would understand his words and his illustrations. And of course, for anyone among us and all among us who believe that God's word is alive and speaking, we too can still hear and see illustrations in the words that are being used here. And the charge that God makes against his people is one that we can sometimes hear when relationships break down between an husband and a wife, or between two people who used to be good friends. But God says to Israel, "What did I do wrong? What was it that I did? What happened for you to have stopped loving me?" And God carries on, saying, "I used to remember when you loved me. I remember when you used to be like a young bride, following me wherever I led you. Following me even if the path was difficult and the road was small. But now you do no longer ask after me." The people no longer ask in their daily business and in their big decisions, "Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord?" They no longer look for him. They no longer search where he is. They no longer seem to even long to find him, to desire his company. They go their own way without, as we would say, being bothered where God is. They have forgotten what he has done for them. They have forgotten the story of how God took them out of Egypt. And we just saw that story here on this table. We heard part of it, but of course it was only a very small part that we heard there. That was only the initial taking them away from the slavery of Egypt. And they trustingly and lovingly followed his call. When he took them out of a land of slavery, of a situation of slavery, but also of a situation where they had enough food. We read in Deuteronomy that it was a place where they had garlic and onions, where there were melons and cucumbers. Yes, it was a place of slavery, but it was also a place where they were certain of food. And we can read in those certain foods that were mentioned there that there was a certain sweetness about it. There was a taste about it. There was a juiciness about it. They could count on having food every day, even when they were in slavery. And yet, they were happy to follow God into the desert, into a dangerous place, a place where people do not go unless they really have to, a place where no other people are, a place where there is darkness, where there is dryness, where there is danger. But like a new bride, the people of Israel were happy to follow the Lord without asking, without wondering if it would be okay. They trusted him. He was their husband. He would take care of them. And it is that time that God remembers and asks, "What has happened for you to now no longer ask after me? Have you forgotten what I did for you in the desert? Have you forgotten how I took you out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, into a land of freedom and blessing, into a land of plentiful, where there is prosperity, where you have freedom, where you had land, where all my promises for you were there for the taking. But no, the people have turned away from the Lord. They no longer follow him as they once did. Their first love seems to have gone. The days when they belonged to just the Lord and not to anyone else seem to have gone. Even the religious leaders, they no longer ask. They no longer seek. They do their own thing. They listen to their own ideas. And even those who study the law of the Lord, the teachers and the preachers, follow their own ideas, make up their own rules, and no longer seem to remember the story of how they even got where they are. The prophets prophesied in the name of Baal, the name of idols. And so they were prophesying words and things that had no value at all, leading the people astray and away. God brings his charge against the people and summarizes it in these words. He says, where on earth did you ever see such a thing? Where on earth, in the east or in the west, have you ever heard or seen that the people have changed their gods? And their gods are not even gods. But even then, they will not change them. They will stick to the gods that they know, that they have made with their own hands. And so, as it were, God cries out, be appalled, O heavens. He even calls the heavens to his witness. Be appalled at this, what is happening here. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. And so the evil, the ultimate evil that God charges against his that God says his people have done to him, is that they have exchanged the living Lord for man-made things to worship. Now we have a picture of living water. It is actually a photograph that I once took myself in New Zealand. It's one of my favorite pictures. I mean, it could have been taken anywhere. Only I know it is in New Zealand. But the reason why it is such a favorite of mine is because it so shows what living water is. It sparkles and it has power and it is moving. It is clear and fresh and life-giving. You can see that the sun shines there, of course, but it invites to be immersed in it. It invites to touch, to drink, to be refreshed, to touch its coolness and its real life. That is how God is. God is a well of living water, a well that does not run dry. It is the symbol of faithfulness. It will always be there. And although this picture is in New Zealand, it also reminds me of my youth when we went on holidays in Switzerland. And after we had been walking for hours, mountain up and mountain down, and being absolutely thirsty and parched, we would come to a stream coming and gushing down from the mountains with water that is surely the most beautiful water I have ever drank. It gave life, it refreshed you, and you were able to carry on again. That is, on a very small scale, who God is and what God is. But he says, my people exchanged me, this beauty, for cisterns. And this is what a cistern is. It is a holding of water. The walls are normally watertight, so the water cannot go anywhere, so that the rain can be collected there for the dry months when there is no rain, so that people still have water to drink. This one is in the Negev. The next one is a Roman cistern. But let's go back to the one in the Negev again. Just so you have a different pictures in your mind of what a cistern is. And this is what God says. My people have exchanged me for this. Now the problem, of course, as you can immediately see, that the water in a cistern is not running water. It stands still. And I don't know if you have been anywhere near water recently that has not been moving around with the heat that we had in the last weeks. I would not advise anyone to drink it. Even when my dog drinks of it, which she does, as soon as she finds water, she drinks from it, I get slightly worried about her picking up parasites and all sorts. Anyway, it is a completely different thing. The pure fact that it does not move makes it stale, makes it problematic, potentially makes it dangerous. But in places like Israel, in places where these things are used, they are also the places where they have regular earthquakes. And of course, there is a big risk that they crack and all the water leaks away, just back into the ground. And in a time when the people most need it, in a time of dryness, and in a time where their life depends on it, they will find that the cistern is cracked and no water is found in it. What do we see when we look at our own lives? It is easy to look at these stories in the Bible and think, Israel got it all wrong. What do we see when we look at our own lives individually and as a faith community, as a church? What and who do we ask after? Who do we search for? And what is it that we ultimately follow? We live in a world where there is plenty to choose from. How do we know which direction is the right one? How do we know that water is living water and not a cistern that may crack any moment? The modern day priests and preachers, are they perhaps to blame? And I don't know if I've said it here in this church, but some of you must surely have heard me say on a regular basis, I blame the preachers. It is because of the preachers. And of course, to some extent, that is true. Standing here, saying things to you, represents an enormous power. But there is such a thing in this day and age that puts the responsibility back to you. We live in times where Bibles are freely available. We live in times where we, most of us, can read and can read well enough to read through a Bible. It is there. It is a choice we make. Whether we go and ask after the Lord, whether we want to find him, or whether this is just something that is still somewhere in a bookshelf, that is still somewhere in our house, but we can't really decide where it is any longer. What is the narrative of our life? Do we remember how we got here? Of course we do, especially here in Enfield. You love history, and it is a great asset of this community that you do know your history. But is it just history, or does it still mean something to you? What events do we choose to repeat and go back to over and over again? Of course, as a church, it is quite clearly, like most churches, Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, but even those events, where do we place the, what is the heaviness of each of these events? What is the importance? Where do we place the importance? Is it the baby Jesus? Is it a dying man on a cross? Is it the Spirit of God pushing us out of our comfort zone, sharing the story of that man on the cross, that man that is the Son of God? What do we choose to repeat in our own life? What event do we pick out to share with others? And does it all still have a meaning, or has it become stale? Is it slowly but surely leaking away from us, individually or as a church or individually? Those two are very close connected. We may live in a world where more and more we think that doesn't matter anymore, but it is extremely closely connected. What do we still have of God's promises, of God's presence, and of God's guidance? Are they still there? Or have we lost them? There is a place where life is to be found in all its glory. If we go back to that first image of living water, and it is clean, it is cool, it is refreshing, it has the power to cleanse us, to give us life. It is moving in all directions, spurring us on to follow and be part of it. There is one who will guide us, who will go before and behind us, if only we ask, where is the Lord? He is the one who, when we seek him, will remind us of his story with us and with his world, who will remind us where we came from and how he alone is the one who saves us, who calls us back to himself again and again and invites us all to be part of his great story of salvation of the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. I invite you all to be part of that living water, to return to that living water, to go back and find back your first love of the Lord. And if you have never known that, if that is something that you feel you wouldn't recognize, then ask. Ask him. He is a well that will never dry up. He is inviting you to drink deeply from his love and his forgiveness.